प्रसाद रूपे प्रतिषिधे स्वसंविधा अविद्यात्मनि कृते इति तद् ब्रह्मदर्शनम्। Whenever a person experiences by self-realization that both the gross and subtle bodies have nothing to do with the pure self, at that time he sees himself as well as the Lord. Here we find the Srimad Bhagavatam's definition of self-realization. When a person experiences that both the gross and subtle bodies have nothing to do with the self. When we speak of the gross body, we mean this physical form, bhumir apanalo vayu kamano bhudir evacha ahankara iti ame bhina prakritirashtata. There are 8 material elements: earth, water, fire, air, and ether compose this gross material body. The gross material body is endowed with 5 senses, and these 5 senses are always longing for pleasure. The subtle body, Krishna explains, is the mind, the intelligence, and the ahankar, or the false ego. When the eternal soul, which is pure spiritual substance, which is part of Krishna, falls under the illusion that it is this mind and this body, then it is constantly roaming from birth after birth after birth, trying to enjoy the various pleasures of the subtle mind and the gross body. And this is called illusion. So, in this state of consciousness, we are trying to find pleasure. But all the great scriptures of the world explain that there is no real pleasure in this world. This world is a place of suffering. And the deluded soul, caught in the abyss of ignorance, thinks that he can enjoy. Self-realization means to understand that we have nothing to do with this body and mind. And yet we are dedicating our entire valuable human existence simply for the preservation and the enjoyment of this body and mind. Family life, which is not centered around God, is simply a relationships which have nothing to do with anything except the body and mind, the gross and subtle bodies. And yet we are dedicating all our life's energies to enjoy this body and the extensions of this body called our family. It is simply an illusion. It is Maya. It is the darkness of ignorance. The human form of life is especially meant to understand the truth that we are the eternal soul, that we are part of God. This body is always changing. This mind is always changing. All the forms in this world are constantly changing. And today or tomorrow, you and everything and everyone you're attached to must die according to the laws of nature. There's not much duration to life at all in this age of Kali Yuga. 60, 70, 80 years at the most. And even if you live beyond 80, generally it's like a vegetable exists, just existing, trying to survive, trying to continue your heart to beat and to breathe. Is this life? Is this our purpose? Our purpose is to transcend the body and the mind, to experience, to realize the eternal nature of the self. And this material creation has been created as a place of suffering specifically because that is our only hope of hearing the word of God with a submissive heart. Samsara dava nala vida loka tranaya karuna gana ganatvam. It is said that the spiritual master comes to extinguish the burning fire of material existence. This is a very important thing to understand, that two things are required. One is the word of God coming through Guru and his representatives, and the two is the burning fire of material existence. The combination of the two is perfect for a person who wants self-realization. Because this material world, under illusion, in false ego, our heart becomes hard like iron. And when someone tries to speak the word of God to one whose heart is like iron, it cannot penetrate. It cannot move him. It cannot change his life. Just like an iron rod, you cannot bend it. But if you put the iron rod in fire, that fire makes it soft. And then the blacksmith can easily bend it. Similarly, the word of God, when it comes into the heart of iron, to the hard heart, we may practice our rituals, we may profess to be religious, or we may profess to be atheistic, but the word of God does not change the life of a person who is egoistic and thinking he's the enjoyer. But the sufferings of material existence are like fire. They make that a higher heart very soft. And then when the word of God comes through Guru and Sadhus, our consciousness can be changed. It can be molded according to Krishna's desires. So a devotee knows that pleasures, pains, happiness, distress, honor, dishonor, heat, cold, birth and death, they are all inevitable. He's not attached to one or the other. He's simply attached to one thing, the moment-to-moment opportunity to reunite with our original pure Krishna consciousness. That is self-realization. We find that whatever situation we may be in this world, there is danger at every step. But, as it is said, within every cloud is a silver lining. After every storm, flowers will bloom. Just like these monsoons that are now coming within Bombay are causing many of us much inconvenience. But factually, without this inconvenience, we would all die. The rains come and pour water, and sometimes there's floods, and sometimes there, because of the rains, there's inconvenience in traveling. Sometimes the electricity is going out. But what if it was always nice? No rain. There would be no grains. There would be no vegetables. There would be no fruits. There would be no life. So we must learn to see the world through the eyes of the scripture. Shastra Shakshusha. That the inconveniences are necessary for the ultimate progress. The inconvenience of rain gives us a chance to live. Similarly, the sufferings of material existence, behind them all is a realization to learn in life. And what is the realization? To stop trying to be the enjoyer and the controller and learn how to be the humble servant of God. It is our only refuge. It is our only relief. It is the only purpose of our life. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a beautiful story. When Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, was living in Vrindavan, he was the friend and lover. He was the object of all affection for all the Brijvasis. And whatever they did only for his satisfaction. Just as we find the gopis, they worship the goddess Katyayani. Why? Because they wanted to serve Krishna as his wives, to give him pleasure. It is explained that one year, it was the time of Shivaratri. So the Brijvasis were thinking that let us worship Lord Shiva in a holy place. Because by his benediction, being such a powerful, powerful devata, Mahadev, our Vrindavan will have so much more to offer for the pleasure of Krishna. And our hearts will become such, so much more purified to offer love to Krishna. So they went to a place called Ambikavan, which is in the state of Gujarat. And at that time, the river Saraswati was flowing. So according to the Shastra, when they came to the holy place, the first day, they performed fast. And in the evening, on the bank of the river Saraswati, they drank some water. They worshipped Mahadev and his consort, Ambika, and then they took rest at night. But in the middle of the night, they heard Sri Nanda Maharaj screaming for his life, crying out, "Krishna, please protect me, save me." And when the residents of Vrindavan awoke, they found that Nanda Maharaj was being swallowed by a large, large serpent. Slowly but surely, he was devouring the father of Shamsundar. And the residents of Vrindavan, they took burning logs from a fire and they began to beat as hard as they could this serpent. And they were beating and beating and beating. But despite all of their efforts, the serpent continued to swallow Nanda Maharaj. They could understand that they had no power to save or protect their beloved leader. So ultimately, they all had to simply turn to Krishna. This is the immortal truth of life. Nanda Maharaj was like the father for all the Vrijbasis. He cared for each one of them with such love, with such care, with such personal attention, that they all felt that they were all like his own children. So you could imagine when such a loving father and leader was being devoured right before their eyes by a serpent, and they did everything within their power to save him. But ultimately, the serpent continued to devour him. In the same way, time is compared to a serpent. The force of time is devouring everything and everyone within this world. And whether it be our own life or the life of our near, dear, and beloved ones, ultimately we have no power to save them. At the most, we can postpone death for a short time. But we can neither save ourselves nor save anyone from the all-devouring serpent of death. The Vrijbasis tried. It is everyone's duty to try. In fact, the Srimad Bhagavatam explains that this human form of life is the rarest gift of God. Durlabha manava janma lobhiya samsare, because this human form of life provides the opportunity for self-realization. And not only that, this human form of life provides the opportunity to do the greatest service for all humanity by enlightening them in the process of self-realization by our words and by our example. So it is the duty of every human being to do whatever is required to preserve the health and the longevity of one's human birth. Just like we find in Bhagavatam, when Vasudev and Devaki were on the chariot and Kamsa heard that voice from the sky that the eighth son of your sister Devaki will be the cause of your death, Kamsa was immediately ready to kill Devaki. He took her by the hair and drew his sword and was about to cut off her head just to preserve one's own life. See what one is willing to do, even to one's own near and dear ones. He was driving her chariot as an act of love for her, to show her, after your wedding, I want to show you how much I care for you, that I will even though I'm a king, I will become your chariot driver. But as soon as he heard that her existence was a threat to his sense gratification, he was willing to kill her instantly. How fickle is the mind that is too much attached to this body. It is a great mystery what any of us would do to our loved ones if their existence were be the cause of our life or death. It is a great test that Kamsa failed drastically. And Vasudev, who was a pure-hearted, self-realized soul, he was pleading with Kamsa and negotiating through so many philosophical and political and logical arguments to save her from death. And Vasudev explained there to Kamsa that it is the duty, He was thinking in his mind also. It is the duty of every human being, as far as possible, to preserve and prolong one's life. Why? Because this life is a gift of God. This human birth is such a rare, precious gift of God. We should accept it gratefully. And we should protect it. But we should utilize it for the right purpose, for self-realization. So the Brijbasis were performing their duty very well by trying according to their means to save Nanda Maharaj's life. But ultimately they came to the realization we all have to come to, that through all our efforts, only Krishna can save us. Only Krishna can save us from inevitable, ultimate death. So Krishna appeared on the scene, and he very gracefully placed his lotus foot on the head of that serpent. And to everyone's great astonishment, right before all the Brijbasis' eyes, this terrible, ugly serpent was transformed into a beautiful, beautiful demigod. He had an illustrious, effulgent complexion. Every limb of his body was meticulously created with such grace and beauty. He had a wonderful garland of gold jewels. And he bowed his head at the lotus feet of small Krishna, and with folded palms surrendered his life. Krishna, who knows everything, for the sake of all the observers, he questioned that how is it that such a beautiful, beautiful God as yourself was living in the form of this ugly, envious snake. Can you please explain? He said, I am the great demigod of the name Vidyadhara. And due to my previous karma, I had performed such pious activities that I was given a body full of wealth, full of all material opulences, and especially I was extremely beautiful. But when one has material opulences, the tendency is to become proud. And pride is the greatest downfall for anyone who wants to make any spiritual advancement, real spiritual advancement. Queen Kunti has prayed, Janmaishwarya Shruti Shri Bir Eda Manamada Puman Naivar Hatyavidatum Vai Pam Akinchana Gocharam. That the four greatest material character qualities that people seek after throughout their life are potentially the greatest impediments to one trying for spiritual advancement. Janmaishwaraya Sruta Sribhir Eda Manamadapuman. What are the great qualities that people admire and work so hard for in this world? First is a high birth. People are very conscious of their superior position over others when they are born in either a high caste or a famous, wealthy, or aristocratic family. The second is wealth. People struggle and strive so much to become wealthy. The third is a high education. People go to school to colleges, because they know it is very, very attractive, very prestigious to have a big, big education, BA, MA, PhD, to be a doctor. And the next is beauty. Men, women, they perform all sorts of exercises, athletics. They put all sorts of, all different money spent for fashions, for cosmetics, changing their hairstyles around in so many ways to try to look beautiful. Why? To attract others. But little do they know that the more that they acquire wealth, beauty, knowledge, and high position in birth, the more they become proud. And there's two great impediments to false pride for one on the spiritual path. One is, it is impossible to chant the name of God with feeling as long as you think you are something special. When Draupadi realized that all of her, she had everything. She had such a high birth. She had great material opulence and wealth. She was so beautiful. She was very, very deeply learned. When Dushasana was pulling at her sari, she turned to her husbands. Save me. They looked down. She turned to Bhishma. Do something. This is not right. You must help me. He looked down. Through her own cleverness, she presented so many arguments, but nobody listened. Through her charms, she could not change their hearts. By her physical strength, she tried to save herself, but it was no comparison to the power of Dushasana. Dushasana represents this material energy of Maya. Whoever we are, we have no hope of combating by our good education, by our good birth, by our physical beauty, or by our wealth to withstand the onslaughts of illusion. Therefore, ultimately, she raised her arms in complete helplessness and cried out, Hey Krishna, Hey Govinda. In that completely humble state of mind, Krishna appeared within her sari. And Krishna is Ananta. Krishna is unlimited. Wherever Krishna goes, he creates eternal mercy. When he entered into her sari became unlimited, infallible, indestructible. And he pulled and pulled and pulled, and ultimately, in exhaustion, he had to accept defeat before God. So that is the first great impediment to false pride. The only salvation in this age of Kali Yuga is Krishna's mercy, which comes through his name. We must chant regularly, but we must also develop a quality in how we chant. We must chant with feeling. Trinadapi suniche na tarorapi sahishnana amanina manadena kirataniya sadahari. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prayed that one must chant the holy name in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself more humble than a blade of grass. Let everything and everyone step on me I don't mind. I will remain nice and soft and fresh, so that whoever steps on me will feel the pleasure of my service. To be more tolerant than a tree, standing in the cold winters full of ice, giving its wood for our heating to keep us warm. Standing in the summer in the blazing sun throughout the day to give us shade and keep us cool. Never complaining, never criticizing. Even when you cut the tree and kill it, it offers its wood to build you a house, to protect you and give you life. To be ready to offer all respect to others and to expect no respect for oneself. Kirtaniya Sadahari. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught this should be the aspiration of every devotee. To chant the holy name with this quality of humility and devotion, with this feeling. But pride makes our heart hard. It makes us insensitive to the needs of others. It makes us think that I am the controller, I am the enjoyer, and I am great. And therefore there is no hope of real spiritual advancement for such a person because he cannot chant properly the name of God. And the second great, great danger of pride is when we think ourselves superior to anyone, our tendency is to commit offenses to them. And when you offend any other living being, we displease Krishna. And especially when we offend great personalities, that offense is worse than an offense to God Himself. Offense to a saint, to a true sadhu, Vaishnava Parad, is called the mad elephant offense. Even if you are working so hard in your spiritual garden to grow spiritual qualities, committing offenses due to false pride is like letting an elephant into that garden. Tramples everything down. If one is humble, one cannot commit any real offense. It is not taken seriously. But out of false pride, when we criticize others, when we think we are in such a high position to judge others, then we are putting ourselves in the most vulnerable situation. So Vidyadhara was a demigod who was endowed with high birth, tremendous wealth, deep, deep education, and incredible physical beauty. He was explaining to Thakurji, Sri Krishna, that at one time, the great saint Angira Muni, I met him. He said, I was so powerful that I had a particular type of airplane where I could go anywhere and everywhere in the universe that I chose. Not these type of airplanes that we fly in today. They are Kali Yuga airplanes. They're more inconvenience than anything else. Today I came on airplane. One airline was so many hours late, we had to transfer to another airline. That was late. And then because of the rains, the airplane was going doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. And then nobody knew whether they were going to live or die. But Vidyadhara, he had a celestial airplane. And by his great powers, through mantras, he can make that airplane go anywhere, everywhere, without runways or air traffic controllers or anything like this. And wherever he went, because of his beauty, he attracted everyone. But when he met this Angira Muni, he saw, was not very good looking at all. In fact, by material standards, he was quite ugly. Now, a humble person doesn't think ugly or beautiful. A humble person just offers all respects to everyone for whatever good qualities they do have. But a proud person very carefully notices what I have that another does not. A proud person mistreats others, inevitably. So he began to make jokes in a very, very unpalatable manner toward Angira Muni, ridiculing him for his unappealing appearance. Angira Muni, he was a self-realized soul. He realized he was not this body. Even if you're beautiful, how long will your beauty remain? A few years, then you become old. And nobody's beautiful physically when they're old. All your nice, rich, soft, smooth skin just becomes all wrinkled and crinkled. And foul odors start coming out. And nobody wants you anymore. Just like a flower. A flower is so beautiful. How long, such a fragrance, such a sight. But how long will it remain? Within 3 hours, no one will want to wear the garland. It will be brown, it will start getting crispy, the fragrances will not be nice at all. This whole material creation is like this, and our bodies are like this. So Angira Muni, although he was not very appealing physically, because he had transcended his material body, he was always in bliss. But Vidyadhara, because he was so much on the bodily conception, he started ridiculing. So Angira Muni cursed him. He cursed him for his own good. And what was the result of the curse? That beautiful, beautiful, popular and famous demigod became an ugly, envious snake. Rivo. That is the result of offending a great soul. And as a snake, acting according to his nature, he started to eat Nanda Maharaj. But Vidyadhara was explaining that actually that curse of Angira Muni was a great benediction. Because while living in this serpent body, I became quite humble. I had nothing to be proud of. I was not attractive to anyone. And in that state, you have placed your lotus foot on my head by your causeless mercy. And by having the feet of your body upon my head, Krishna, I have been cleansed of all sins. I have been cleansed of all material attachments. This is your greatness. This is your mercy. Now I am a soul completely surrendered to you. With your permission, I will resume my duties as a demigod in the heavens, as a soul completely surrendered to your will. And grant me the benediction that I will always remember you and always love and respect your devotees. It is true that although this great miserable condition fell upon Vidyadhara, it was actually a blessing. In that humble position, he was able to accept the causeless mercy of Sri Krishna. Ultimately, it is only Krishna that can deliver us from the serpent of death, as he delivered Nanda Maharaj. And ultimately, it is only Krishna that can deliver us from the bad qualities and the attachments that are so deeply rooted within our heart. Simply, we must attract the mercy of Krishna in our life. That is our purpose. And how to attract the mercy of Krishna? We cannot overcome the impediments of this world by ourselves, nor can anyone of this world help us, except Krishna and those who are endowed with the power of Krishna. Krishna explains in Gita how to attract his mercy. Man mana bhava mad bhakto madhyajim nam namaskuru mam evaishasi satyam te pratijani priyoshine. You always think of me. You become my devotee. Worship me and offer your homage to me. In this way you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my dear friend. How to always think of Krishna? The first process is to associate with his devotees. By associating with materialistic people, they forcibly create an illusion by which we forget Krishna. By associating with sadhus, with devotees, we naturally remember Krishna. Why? Because great devotees of the Lord are always speaking the glories of Krishna. If we open our hearts to submissively hear those words, we can remember Krishna. And what is the primary instruction of such great saints? That we always remember Krishna by serving him, by serving his devotees, and by chanting his holy names. All of Krishna's divine opulences are compressed within each syllable of his name. How is it that just by saying Govinda, or Ram, or Krishna, which is only a few letters, just a very small sound vibration, how is it that Krishna can compress all of his power and opulence within his name? Krishna can do anything. He possesses achintya shakti. He can put a mountain into a grain of sand in weight. And he can make a mountain the weight of a grain of sand. And he can make the grain of sand the weight of a mountain. It is even explained by scientists that within our own universe there are different planets which within the compression of matter is so much more dense than this planet. Where something even the size of this book would take hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of elephants roped to each other to move even an inch. Think of the miraculous power of Krishna. These monsoon rain clouds, one cloud, there is hundreds and millions of gallons of water within that cloud. And yet, the cloud is so light that it's floating in the air. In order to float in the air, that means the cloud is lighter than air itself. Just like children play with these helium balloons. Helium is a gas which is less dense, which is lighter in weight than the air. Therefore, it makes the balloon float. Why is it? If you or me put a billion gallons of water in a container and put it in the sky, it would come crashing down and crush everything and everyone. But Krishna puts billions of gallons of water in every cloud. But Krishna puts billions of gallons of water in every cloud, and yet it's floating. It's lighter than the air. Not only that, but you can fly right through it without even getting wet. It's true. These clouds are filled with water, and 5 minutes before the rain, the airplane flies through it, and not even a drop of water is on the airplane. But then when the rain, and how mobile it is. Krishna takes the sun, he evaporates the water in the ocean. That evaporation goes up, forms a cloud. Billions and billions of gallons, liters of water is in that cloud, but it's so light that Krishna just goes, he just sends a wind, and that wind just takes the cloud. And then when it's the right time, floods. And all that water is coming from that cloud, which is lighter than the air. What is it that Krishna cannot do? And that is simply his external inferior energy. What to speak of the power of the spiritual energy of God? Krishna, by his infinite, inconceivable power, has compressed all of his beauty, all of his knowledge, all of his wealth, all of his power and strength, all of his renunciation, all of his fame. All the opulence, power, and glory of God is compressed within the two syllables, Krishna. And all the beauty, all the infinite love of Krishna's internal potency, Srimati Radharani, is compressed within the two syllables, Hari or Radha. Therefore, when we chant the holy name of Krishna, we are accepting the ultimate mercy of God within this creation. Money is not worth much. it will not bring you real happiness and it cannot save you from death. But the name of God can enlighten you with eternal bliss. And awaken that state of consciousness which is beyond birth and beyond death. To always remember Krishna by chanting his name. There are basically three processes of chanting the name of Krishna. One is called japa. Japa is when, with the mala, with beads, as recommended by all the great acharyas, we sit within our own home or within the temple or wherever we may be in a quiet and silent place. And either silently within our mind or very softly with our tongue, we simply bathe our consciousness in the divine presence of God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. The other is bhajan. Bhajan is when we sit alone or we're with a few other devotees and we're singing the names of God and the glories of God in very sweet and melodious voice, as far as possible. Krishna is not concerned in the slightest with whether we have good voices or bad voices. He's concerned with the submissiveness, the sincerity, and the attitude of service by which you attentively chant his name. People of this world are attracted to sweet-sounding voices. But the great saints, they are attracted to what Krishna is attracted to bhakti. And the third process of chanting the holy name is called sankirtan, where many, many people come together to raise their arms, to enliven in one another, to take complete shelter of the holy name by loudly chanting together and utilizing every limb of our body as an expression of our sincere devotion. This process of dancing and chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. It is especially beneficial because it not only purifies the one chanting, but when hundreds of people come together to chant, that sound vibration fills the entire atmosphere, purifies all the insects, all the trees, all living beings, all the birds, what to speak of all the people within the neighborhood. Sometimes they say, stop bothering us with all this chanting. But the fact that they have heard the chanting enough to be bothered means they have made great spiritual advancement. And the effects will come sooner or later. I once knew a person, he was so disturbed when devotees would chant in the streets that he would come down and beat them with his fists and say, stop this chanting. And exactly 1 year later, he was in the streets chanting with them. And exactly 3 years later, he was the president of the temple. And the people he used to beat, he was always thanking them. Please forgive my offenses, but you have saved my life. So when we chant the holy names in congregation, The effect is the whole universe, not only this little village of Villaparle, but the whole city of Bombay, the whole country, state of Maharashtra, the whole country of India, the continent of Asia, the planet Earth, this entire universe, the galaxy, all of creation is purified by the celestial sound of Krishna's name. And not only that, the congregational chanting of the holy name brings our hearts together in Krishna's service. Our families, our friends, our societies, all distinctions of caste, all distinctions of color, all distinctions of wealthy and poor, it all disappears when the kirtan of the holy name is taking place. We all become one. How do we become one? Because we have one purpose. Simply to combine our voices, to combine the movements of our bodies, combine our consciousness, everything for the pleasure and glory of Krishna and for the service of humanity. So by associating with advanced devotees of the Lord, we could learn this wonderful and sublime process of chanting the holy names through japa, bhajan, and kirtan. And by doing so, we can receive, we can attract the unlimited, infinite, causeless mercy of God. And the causeless mercy of Krishna is the only shelter and only hope within this world. It is the only power beyond death. It is the only power that can deliver us from the sufferings of material existence. And it is the only power that can deliver to us the true feeling and pleasure of divine love that every soul is longing for. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.